Well, you guys, I'm so excited to jump into God's Word together and continue our series, Under the Surface. We've been talking about the idea that an iceberg, it's actually our picture here, is not entirely accurate. Typically, for an iceberg, about 10% is above the surface and about 90% is under the surface. In our picture, it's maybe more like 50-50. But the idea is that you can see an iceberg, what's above the surface, that 10%, but the 90% under the water is actually what's animating and driving the iceberg. So the wind might be blowing south, but the iceberg is actually moving north because the current under the water is actually moving that iceberg north. And so it's being moved and animated by what you can't see. And we get to see that 10% of each other, don't we? Like we go to the grocery store and we walk past each other. We go to the classroom or the boardroom or our own homes or whatever, maybe your spouse, maybe your kids, maybe a friend, and we get to see quickly that 10%. But what we miss a lot of times is that 90% under the surface. So what does it look like for us to walk with God into those areas, those 90% areas under the surface, and let him do his work there? So last week, Pastor Erica talked to us. It was a retro throwback message, but she talked to us about soul care. And in week one, Dan Quisenberry launched us out. And I wanted to say to Erica and to Dan, thank you for sharing your voice and your life and your experience with us. You guys are amazing. And thank you for teaching as we've gone into this today. I want to talk to us about the idea of limits, and specifically limits as a gift. Now, as we talk about life and we talk about going under the surface, limits is something that I think a lot of us are not very good at. And I want to give you a couple quick examples of that, but we talk to each other and we'll say something like, how are you? And the response a lot of times from us is, oh, I'm busy. And it's like, you know, we should say to each other, I didn't ask you if you were busy. I asked you how you are, but we are so busy that's just what comes out. I'm busy. And the thing is I think it's an honest answer because we are busy. Well, why are we busy? There's probably a lot of reasons for that. One of the reasons I truly believe is that as people, so many of us are not good at understanding limits and boundaries. We are just we're not good at sometimes managing or stewarding our own time or our own talent or our own treasure, the things that God has put in our hands. And sometimes we even wear busy or a lack of limits as a badge of honor. I know the internet is flooded with limitless life and hashtag no days off and, you know, all of these kind of things. But really, that's a Western construct. And yes, there's something to working hard. And yes, there's something to overcoming obstacles. And so if we're talking about limits in that regard, of course, there's this idea of pushing through limits. That's very biblical. But limitless is not a biblical idea. Limits are actually a biblical idea, and limits are actually a gift. There's something that theologians call the theology of limits, and it's built on the idea that there are limits in the world, and there are limits on us. We are limited beings and entities, and some of the scriptures that you can go through and track through the Old Testament, which we won't spend a ton of time on today, but you can go back to the book of Genesis. All of the trees are for Adam and Eve to enjoy except for one. God put a limit and said, this is a tree that you shouldn't eat. The Sabbath is instituted. Hey, every 7 days, you're to take one day off. Why is that? Because God created for 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. And it's interesting that he created male and female on the sixth day. So the very first day of human existence ever, when Adam and Eve opened their eyes and they lived, their first expression of life together as a human race was actually a day of rest. It was really interesting. We're to rest in the Old Testament. God gave the Israelites instruction on how to rest the fields, that you didn't just churn the fields every year. You actually had to give them rest. You actually had to put a limit on the production of the crop. And actually, if you go back and study it, the Israelites were actually exiled for the amount of years that they did not rest the land. It's absolutely fascinating. Again, we won't get into all of that today, but the theology of limits, that we like to think of ourselves as limitless, but God says that we, yes, we can overcome some limitations, but that we are limited beings. And limits, when embraced, are not necessarily a negative. They can actually be a gift. They can be a pathway to something beyond ourselves. They can actually be a pathway to the most important thing, which is God himself. I wanted to start out with a story or an analogy of a movie that many of us have seen. It's a movie called Zootopia, and there's this recurring line that comes out of the movie. It says, this is Zootopia, and Zootopia is a city that's full of animals, and there's all these different kinds of animals. And the idea is that it's this bustling city. There's no limits. The sky, you know, it's a blue sky dreaming. And the little phraseology is, this is Zootopia. where anyone can be anything. Where anyone can be anything. And there's a scene where they're actually in line for popsicles. If you haven't seen the movie, this probably doesn't make sense to you. You can go watch it if you like. But there's actually a fox, and he has, it's not really his son, but in the movie, he's faking as a son. He's holding the hand of this little fox, and the little fox is dressed up in an elephant suit. And Judy Hopps, who's the main character, she comes in, and she's having a conversation with these two foxes, one of them dressed as an elephant. And she says to the elephant, she says, "And you, little guy, you want to be an elephant? When you grow up, you be an elephant, because this is Zootopia, where anyone can be anything." And, you know, I was taught in school, hey, you want to be the president of the United States? You can be the president of the United States. We in America love rags to riches. We love exploring the new. We love space discovery. We love there is no limit, limitless. You be you. You figure it out. You go get it. And the thing is, though, is that there actually are limits. And we don't like to admit that sometimes, but limits, understood properly in a biblical context, can be a gift. Horse jockeys that ride horses and do racing, if you've ever seen this, horse jockeys, you can be any size and ride a horse. But to be a good horse jockey, you typically have to be rather small. You have to typically weigh under a certain weight. And I looked this up. On Wikipedia, it says, though there is no height limit for jockeys, they are usually fairly short due to the weight limit. So there's a weight limit on jockeys, not a height limit, but a weight limit. And jockeys typically stand around 4'10" to 5'7". And then there is a weight limit for the actual races themselves. So here's the thing. In some regards, there's no limits on jockeys, but in some regards, there is. Now, there's hard limits as far as weight, and then there's kind of limits as far as height. And then of course, for riding a horse, anyone can ride a horse. But you see, the point is, hey, sometimes you can't be anything you want to be. I can't be a jockey. There's a reason I can't be a jockey. I don't fit the weight limit. So what are the types of limitations? Obviously, there's lots and lots of limitations. I just want to give you a couple, kind of illustrate what I'm talking about today. There are human limitations. We are human beings. God made us with limits. We are not God. We are fallible. We are finite. We operate within time and space. Our physical bodies grow old and die. We are physical people with limited mental capacity, and we have limits. We are not God. So we have human limitations. We also have God-given limitations. And of course, a human limitation in a sense is a God-given limitation. But in another sense, God places limits on things that are outside of our control. Don't eat from that tree. Eat from all these trees, but don't eat from that tree. That wasn't just because we're human. That was because God put a limit on something. Also, you know, there are height limits in our physiology. There are gifting skills. There are some people that are better with nunchucks than I am. Now, I could maybe get better at nunchucks, but there's some people that are probably gifted to be good at nunchucks, and they're just better. They're just going to be better. And so in a certain sense, I have a nunchuck limitation, and you might have a nunchuck limitation too, but you probably have limitations in things as well. There's athletic ability. There's all sorts of limits that we have that God allows or puts in places and on things. That's another kind of limits. Another kind of limit is a character limit. And sometimes God will place a limit on our character so that what we're attempting to do in our lives doesn't outpace our character to sustain the place we want to go. And that's really interesting. But arriving at a desired destination or getting something we wish we could get without the character to sustain that destination or the thing that we wish we could get can be not a blessing but a curse. And God knows that. And so sometimes there's character limitations, and then sometimes there's seasonal or timing limitations. And you know, it's interesting that Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, was actually anonymous for 30 years of his life. There was a limitation, a seasonal limitation. And then at age 30, it was Jesus's time, and he stepped into his assignment, the next season of his assignment. And so there are very real ways in which there are all sorts of limits that are placed over our lives. And here's the deal. You cannot be and do whatever you want. And I know that is almost, it feels even as I say it, almost anti-American, but it's really interesting because it's true. I mean, we all know that that's true. We know that there are limit barriers we can push through. That's absolutely true as well. So this is not like a downer message of like, you just are what you are. No, push through limits, challenge yourself, drive, succeed. But here's the thing. There are limits. And we cannot be or do anything that we want. This is not Zootopia. And by the way, even in Zootopia, if you go watch the movie, that's not actually true in Zootopia either. You are a human and he is God. We are limited and he is not. And I and you are not ultimately all sufficient. And so here's the deal is I like the idea of feeling limitless because I like to be in charge. But the truth is the gift of God is actually in the limits. Now, I want to talk for a moment about the type of limit violations. And I'm going to coin that term, limit violations, because for many of us, we're really good at violating limits. Some of us don't even know where our limits are. Some of us know where they are, but we just blow through them anyway. But there's types of limit violations. Let me give you a couple examples. One of them is in relationships. I know so many people that are so nice. I'm using air quotes if you're listening to this on audio, but are so nice. They're just the nicest people. But actually, the thing that's interesting, and some of that, they are nice. I mean, they can be nice, but some of the really nicest people that I've ever met, they're actually just radically non-confrontational to your face. And I don't mean this as a slight or a slam on anyone. I just mean that this is an example that maybe we wouldn't think about a violation of limits. So it might go something like this. There's a conversation between two people. One person is hurt or offended or whatever, but they don't say anything. So a limit or a boundary is pressed over, and then that person doesn't say anything. And then it happens again and again and again and again and again and again, and they don't say anything. And again, and they don't say anything. And again, and they don't say anything. And there's these limits that are pressed and pressed and pressed, and this person never says anything until they snap or they break. And what happens is when they snap, they do something interesting. They pick up this, and I'm going to use air quotes again, this moral authority to say, I have been wronged, I have been used, I've been abused, I've bent over backwards for you. You have pressed and pressed and pressed. You have taken and taken and taken and enough. And then you attack back. And what's really interesting is that it's super unhealthy and it's a violation. You don't know where your limits are, because what you should have done is day one, when there was a conflict or there was something, you should have, in a healthy way, in a controlled way, communicated, hey, that hurt my feelings. Hey, when you said that, it makes me feel this way. Hey, I don't like it when, fill in the blank, right? But what we do is we allow those limits to be violated, violated, violated until we can't take it anymore. And then we take on a moral authority, which is wrong in every way because we haven't even communicated anything, or we haven't communicated it clearly. And then what we do is we take up a moral authority, which is a wrong moral authority, and then we snap back and we come back. That is a type of a limit violation. For many of us, we might be like responsibility hoarders. We might just feel responsible for everything around us. And yes, there's a good part of helping people and caring for people, but we just take it too far. And we just are responsible for absolutely everything. That's a limit violation. That's a violation of limits. For some of us, we don't know how to manage our time or our energy. For some of us, it might be our treasure. It might be the money that God has entrusted to us. For some of us, it might be our own bodies. It might be our own work schedules. It might be our own school schedules. It might be our own sleep schedules. But we don't have healthy limits. And what ends up happening is that we are violating limits, and limits are actually from God, and limits are actually a gift. So I want to ask you a question, and I want to land this super practically, and we're not done, but I want to land this hard. What are your limit violations in this season? Whereas I've been talking, do you say, you know what, Pastor Scott, I see what you're saying. And when I was talking and kind of run through some examples, the Holy Spirit maybe prompted your heart with something. Maybe if he hasn't yet, maybe he will right even in this moment. And he's prompting something in you and you're like, you know what, that's a place where I know I don't have healthy limits there. I mean, again, I don't want to go back to all the examples, but I mean, even an addiction, something that you use to narc out for comfort, whatever it might, there's so many of these things, you guys. Where are your limit violations in this season? Let me try to help you identify if you haven't been able to identify something yet. How about this? Something in your life that's really hard. Now, it might just be hard and you might just need to endure it, and you might need to be patient, and you might need to just work your way not over, around, under, but through. But some things that are hard, it's because you're doing it. What's in my mind is like, you're doing it in a dumb way. You're violating a limit. And if you don't sleep for 4 weeks very well, and then you feel terrible, that's hard. But it's hard because you should have been sleeping and you weren't sleeping. And I'm not throwing stones, man. I got that one. I've had that one plenty of times, okay? So I'm in the boat. If that's you, I'm in the boat with you. But things that are hard in your life. That's one way to identify maybe where a limit is being violated. Another thing might be things that create struggle or resentment. And I talked earlier about how if you allow that relational limit or boundary to be pushed and then you snap back, that there's that resentment there. Well, that can come in a whole lot of ways. It can come in relationships. It can come in raising children. It can come in having a child with special needs. It can come in caring for an aging adult parent. It can come in emotions. It can come in scars from the past. It can come in with our physical body, with ailments. It can come in relationships with marriage or singleness or dating. It can be about your seasons of life. Those can be limits, right? That are violated. Maybe you're a teenager and you feel like you should be an adult, but you're not an adult. That's a violation of a limit. It's like, you're a teenager. That's okay. Maybe you're an adult and you want to act like a teenager and you want to do things that immature people do. Not saying all teenagers are immature, but I'm saying if you're in your 40s and you're acting like you're 18, that's a limit violation. Maybe it's a spiritual limitation, a gifting or a talent. Maybe it's a past failure. Maybe we have a criminal record. Maybe it's a past decision, or maybe English isn't your first language, or maybe you don't have citizenship papers, or maybe it's a financial limitation or a debt, or maybe you're really extroverted and you know you don't stop and just process. Maybe you're really introverted and all you do is process and you need to just be able to get out and be with people. Whatever it is, I don't know what it is. The Holy Spirit knows what it is for you, but there's limits. We all have limits because God gives limits. And then there's violations of those limits. So what are they for you? What is it for you? And I want you to write it down if you can. I mean, if you're watching this, go ahead and pause it. If you're listening to this, pause it. If whatever it is, write it down on a piece of paper, write it down on your phone, just log it in your mind. But man, if you could make it concrete somewhere. And as we look at that limit and that limit violation, for some of us, shame comes in. For some of us, we want to hide that or deny that. And for some of us, and I hope this is how we would do it, is we would embrace it. We would celebrate that we've been able to identify that we are violating a limit. And then we would let it inform us. I'm reminded of a story in the Bible, one of my very favorites. It's called The Man with the Withered Hand. And you can read about it in Luke 6. But there's a man who has a hand that's withered. It's deformed, and Jesus shows up, and I'm leaving out some detail, but again, you can read about it in Luke 6, and I picture the man wearing like a cloak, and I picture him hiding that hand in a cloak, because that's probably what you would do, because at the time, there could be people that were unclean, there was, there's a lot of context to this, but I can see that being a very shameful thing, some sort of limit or barrier that he would be hiding. And Jesus shows up, and in front of a whole room of people, Jesus says to the man, "Step forward, come out, let everyone see you." And I picture the man stepping up. And then the hand's obviously a limit, right? And I see him stepping up, maybe hiding that limit. And then Jesus says this in Luke 6:10. After looking around at everyone, Jesus said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. Now we know from the story, it doesn't tell us what hand he stuck out, but we know it was the withered one because it says it was healed. And I think about that, and I think about the idea of if you have something you're ashamed of, a limit that you violated or a limit that you have, sometimes we're just ashamed of the limits we have and we hide them in our cloak. And Jesus says, "I want you to bring that limited thing out so that we can actually address it and deal with it." And sometimes Jesus will heal it. Sometimes Jesus will heal it by making it restored and whole. Sometimes Jesus will heal it in another way. Look at this. In 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, healing doesn't always look like just snapping into healing. Sometimes it looks like something else. It's that his grace comes over us in the area of our limit. He doesn't remove the limit. He just graces the fact that we have the limit. Look at this. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, I'll start. The Apostle Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. He says, "Or because of these surpassingly great revelations," he says, "therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." Now we know that that this wasn't necessarily from God. It was actually a messenger from Satan. We see that right in the text. Obviously God allowed it. Verse 8, three times Paul says, "I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you.'" Look at this. God says, "My power is made perfect in weakness." Doesn't stop there. "Therefore," Paul says, "I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses," my limits, "so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And Paul is one of the greatest Christians ever. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. And we know that he had a limit. He had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what it was. There's been speculation forever between biblical scholars about what that was. It could have been a physical ailment. Some people think it had something to do with his eyes. It could have been an emotional or spiritual weakness. Maybe he was like off the chart, Enneagram 8, like he just raged everywhere he went. Like who knows? And by the way, I have an 8 wing, so no hate on the 8. I'm with y'all. I'm just saying, it could have been an emotional or spiritual weakness that he constantly had to contend with. It could have been the massive amounts of people that wanted to kill him. We actually have some scripture in the Old Testament that talks about a messenger of Satan as a person, like Satan using another person to bring trial or challenge. So it could have been people. But the point was, whatever it was a weakness. It was a limitation. And instead of removing it, God said, I'm not going to remove the limit. I'm just going to grace you in the limit. And Paul said, hey, I don't actually, not only do I not mind that, I actually celebrate that, because when I come to grip with my own limits, I'm actually then turn my attention to God and his power and his ability. And that changes me and who I am. Pride is, I would define it like this. Pride is acting in my ability independent of God. And when I'm not in touch with my own limits, I actually operate in pride. But humility is when the original languages for humility is to be pressed to the ground and dependent on God. And the idea of humility is, hey, I recognize my need. I go low. I'm humbled. And then I say, God, I need you. And really, you guys, limits are gifts in so many ways. But one of the ways that limits are gifts is because it actually helps us turn our attention to God. And when we are weak, then we find God's strength. I heard a story recently. I was listening to a sermon and a guy was talking, and he said that this was an actual story that had happened in his life. He was surfing in a beach, and he actually, the waves were kind of rough that day, and he was out. There was red flags, and he got out in the water, and he said, as he was out there, he actually heard a noise and he was confused about what it was. And he said he remembered turning around and there was a man. He said he was a smaller man. He said he was stuck in the waves and he was trying to stay afloat. And he was really struggling. And he said, as he looked at the man, he could tell that the man had been struggling for a while and that he was fearful of drowning. It was like a life or death situation. And he started swimming to help the man. And he said that as he started swimming to help the man, he remembered in the back of his head, I'm gonna take a drink of water. That he remembered in the back of his head that you don't try to save someone from drowning in that way, because they can actually, the fear of drowning is so strong that they actually can take you down and try to save themselves and actually unintentionally drown you. So he didn't get close enough to help the man. He called for help, and they eventually had several younger, bigger guys who were great swimmers that had come over. And as they all got close, they were all hesitant to move in and to help the man for the same reason. And then this is how he applied the story. He said, what made that situation, why would the stronger, better swimmers not move in and help the man? Was it because the man was so strong? No, he wasn't. Was it because the man was so big and so able to drown them? No, it wasn't. Was the drowning man super smart? Did he have some sort of super ability? No, the man was super desperate. And they knew that if they got close enough, it wouldn't be the man's strength or ability or wisdom that would drown them, but it would be the man's desperation that would actually drown them. Now, this is obviously a negative example, right? Now, by the way, to close the story, they eventually helped the man, they helped him and they got him to shore and he was saved, and is a great end to a story. The point is that there is something powerful in a desperate need. Now, again, that's a negative side of it, but if you flip that around and you look at this, when we understand our desperate need for God, we overcome, something uncommon happens. I wrote in my notes, our knowledge of our desperation and need equates to power. And in the situation of the drowning man, it absolutely did. Knowledge of our desperate need equates to power. You don't understand need until you understand limits. So let me say all that again. Knowledge of our desperate need equates to us reaching out for God in a desperate way, in a powerful way. And when we understand our need, we reach out for God in a powerful way. He meets us in a powerful way. That's how that works. But we'll never reach out in need until we understand our limits. Because understanding our limits makes me stop and go, oh, I can't do it in my own strength. I can't do it in my own pride. I actually need God. And in desperation, I reach out to him. And when I do, he meets me in his power. And that's what Paul's talking about here. So, hey, whether it's the man with the withered hand and Jesus heals a limit, or whether it is Paul and Jesus graces us in our limit, we understand this. Contending with our limits is a gift. I want to give you just a few points on what limits are. And then before we're done, I want to pray over us. If you're a note taker, and again, you can get the notes on the app, but if you're taking notes, number one is this, is that limits are a gift. I've already said that multiple times today. We read 2 Corinthians. I want to skip previous a couple chapters and read 2 Corinthians 4. This is Paul writing again. He's still writing to the Corinthian church. This is before the scripture that we read a few moments ago. He says this, but we have this treasure. I could use the word gift. We have this gift. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not for us. Paul's comparing us to jars of clay, our mortal bodies, our existence to jars of clay. He says, we have this treasure. We have this gift in the fact that we're limited, but God's not. And we understand that. And that's a treasure. That's a gift. Limits are a gift. We have this treasure. We have this gift in jars of clay to show us that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life may be revealed in our mortal bodies. What he's saying is look, there's this idea that when we get pressed and perplexed, if I'm sufficient and I'm full of pride and I'm going to do it in my ability, then guess what? I have to press back against that and I have to win and I have to overcome it. But when I go, hey, I have this treasure, this gift in limits, I say, God, I can't actually do that. I have a desperate need, God, and I need you actually to come in and to help me. And so, God, I call out to you in desperation. And when I call out to you in desperation, God, you come in and you change everything. You change the situation. Whether you heal the situation and change it or whether you grace me in this situation, God, your power is the all-sufficient power, not mine. And it moves us from pride to humility, and it moves us in from weakness and limit to actual power in him. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. And Jesus tells the New Testament scholars when he's here walking the earth, he's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and they're talking about the Sabbath, which is a limit. The Sabbath was to take a day, a 24-hour period every 7 days to rest, not produce, and to delight in God and in his gifts. And the religious leaders had made it into a law. It was a law. It's one of the Ten Commandments, by the way. But Jesus comes to just nuance it a touch and say, hey, it is a law. It's the Ten Commandments. The law is good. But Jesus says this. He says, but you've got it twisted in this way. He says, you think that man has to align to this limit because it's just a law. He says, it is a law, but it isn't just a law. The law is a gift. Check it out. In Mark 2:27, Jesus says to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Hey, the Sabbath wasn't created and then man was created just to align to this rule. He says the limit was put in place for the benefit of people. The limit's a gift. Jesus says, look, the fact that you have to, that you should or have to take a 24-hour period every 7 days to stop producing and actually rest in God and trust him and say, hey, God, I'm going to do things your way. I'm going to trust that if I do the things the way you say them, then you're going to help me be more productive in 6 days than I could be in 7 because I'm doing it your way. I love Chick-fil-A, the restaurant Chick-fil-A, that they're closed on Sundays. And they said from the very beginning of their company's outset, they said, we're going to do things God's way. And they just said, hey, one day a week, we're closed. We're not producing. Our employees are not producing. We're not having our people show up and actually produce chicken sandwiches. We're not doing that. One day a week, we're going to do it God's way. And you know what? That isn't just a legalistic thing. It's a gift for man. Jesus tells us that because limits are a gift. Number two, limits are a delight. They're a gift, but they're a delight. 2 Corinthians 12, what we read before, I'm going to start in verse 9. We read this already, but I'll skip ahead to verse 9. But God said to me, it's Paul talking, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, my limits. Paul says, I'm going to boast about my limits. I'm going to enjoy and delight in my limits. Why? So Christ's power may rest on me. I'm not just going to operate in pride and say, oh, I can do this by myself. I'm going to stop and say, God, I acknowledge my limits. I acknowledge my need for you. And God, when I stop and I acknowledge my limit and acknowledge my need for you, and I trust you, taking the Sabbath, and I trust you, God, that's when your power comes in and does what only you can do. And so limits become a delight. And Paul says, that's why for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. I delight in limits. I delight in insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, I boast in my kids in pictures. You know, if I pull my phone out and show you pictures of my kids, I could look at how cute they are. Look at how amazing. Look, they did this thing. Oh, they played in this thing. There was this music thing, whatever. And I would boast in them. Can you imagine that idea of like doing that with our weaknesses, with our shortcomings, with our withered hands, with the places where we're like, I desperately need God here. Let me boast in this. Look, this is the place where I just can't do it. And we lay our pride down and we say, I can't do it. I boast in that. Why? So that God's power can rush in and either heal it, change it, or actually grace us in it. And I love that. And we may not verbally boast in our weaknesses much, but a way that we can boast in our weaknesses is to be honest with ourselves about our limitations and weaknesses and work within those human and God limitations to see God's power work. We have this treasure. We have this gift. We have this delight in jars of clay that we're limited, that the all-surpassing power is not of us. It's not our pride. It's not our ability. We're not dependent on ourselves. We're dependent on him. Number three and last point today is, so limits are a gift, limits are a delight. And this is probably my favorite, honestly, is that limits are a door. And we think of limits as a wall, don't we? We think like, oh, well, there's a limit. That's a hard line. I can't go past a limit. And there are ways in which limits are walls. There are many ways in which limits are doors. And we think of limits as stoppers, but what if limits were goers? What if limits didn't just stop us, but what if limits stopped us long enough to find the door and it opened? And sometimes I think we're staring at a wall in our life and we can't figure it out and there's a door there and the limit is actually the door that opens up and lets us go. And the Apostle Paul, it's really interesting because he was a strong writer. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. But what we often don't think about is that Paul was not as amazing as a speaker. We actually have scripture where people were challenging him as a speaker. He wasn't maybe we think that he was a smaller man. He wasn't maybe, his personality or whatever, he wasn't like impressive, but he was a good writer. And so he was weak physically. He was physically small. He was actually in prison a lot of the time. Those are all limits. He was not a great speaker. He was not an impressive personality necessarily. He was in prison. He was a small man. We know all of those things about him from the scripture. What's really interesting is that all of those limits actually contribute to him writing instead of just speaking. Now, nowadays we actually have a microphone like this and we have recording mechanisms and we can speak and we can hear and we can do that. Back then they didn't have that. So can you imagine if Paul was an amazing orator, if Paul was impressive in a public setting, if Paul wasn't in prison, he probably would have spent most of his time communicating publicly to churches and people and traveling around and speaking. And you know, that would have been beautiful and amazing. But do you know what would have happened is he wouldn't have written the things down. And what that means is that 2/3 of the New Testament, we wouldn't have. And what I think is fascinating to me is that through the limit of prison and the limit of his limited speaking ability, and through the limit of him not being impressive, we actually have 2/3 of the New Testament. And instead of impacting thousands or potentially hundreds of thousands of people as an incredible orator and, you know, and someone whose God's hand was on, we actually have the Apostle Paul who has impacted billions and billions of lives through writing 2/3 of the New Testament. And that's where sometimes limits are a door. They actually open up to something greater than what we ever thought was possible. I remember actually preached a similar message to this years ago, and I shared this quote. It's about our bodies. It was from something called The Body is God's Design. It's a little book. And it said this. It said, our hands have opposable thumbs, which means we are designed to handle things. I can pick up this water bottle because I have a thumb that folds into my fingers, an opposable thumb. We're designed to handle things, to do delicate work, to pick up objects and to use them. We might be more limited in speed running than a cheetah, but our thumbs allow us to become creators and artists. And then this is what I underline. The limit tells us who we are and what we're meant to do. The limit tells us who we are and what we're meant to do. Now, if I could run as fast as a cheetah, maybe I'd think, oh, I'm a cheetah. But not running as fast as a cheetah, I can easily say, oh, I'm not a cheetah. And maybe I'm not supposed to be a runner. Maybe I have an opposable thumb and I'm supposed to pick something up and become a creator and an artist. It's an overgeneralization, but you get the idea. By actually becoming aware of what we're not good at or not able to do, it's actually not a wall. It is initially, but it actually ends up being a door, because limits are a door that open the way to a lot of opportunity. But even greater than that, it opens the door to something much greater. And that's actually to a deeper relationship with God. It's an open door to humility. When I acknowledge my limits, I become more humble. I move out of pride and I move toward humility. When I acknowledge my limits, I have a deeper communion with Jesus, because I have a desperate need, because I understand that need and there's a strength in me reaching out for him. When I acknowledge my limits, I get a deeper revelation of his power and his ability to come in and to meet the demands of either the withered hand or the thorn in the flesh. When I acknowledge my limits, I get a deeper, better understanding of his mission. And I understand my part to play. When I understand I have opposable thumbs, I'm no longer trying to run and compete with a cheetah and sprinting. I'm actually saying, no, maybe I'm made for something else. A duck swims, a squirrel climbs trees. Yes, a squirrel can swim. And yes, a duck can maybe climb a tree. I guess it could fly a tree. But a duck has webbed feet. It's made not to climb, but to swim. And a squirrel has little, you know, things. It is made to claw and to climb and to jump, not made to swim. And when you acknowledge your limit, you actually have an open door for understanding your purpose. And when I acknowledge my limits, I have an open door to his power. 2 Corinthians 12, we've been reading it all morning. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, and here's the line, so that Christ's power may rest on me. I want to close with two quotes. I love these, and then I would like to just wrap us up with a practical question and pray over you. Eugene Peterson says this. He says, Christian spirituality, the contemplative life, is not about us. Christian life's not about us. It is about God. And then I love this. He says, the great weakness of American spirituality is that it is about us fulfilling our potential, getting the blessings of God, expanding our influence, finding our gifts, getting a handle on principles by which we can get an edge over our competition. And then he says, Eugene Peterson says, the more there is of us, the less there is of God. And I think it's interesting, because what's fascinating to me is that all of the things that are listed there, they're not inherently evil or bad. Fulfilling our potential is a deeply scriptural idea. God made us to fulfill our potential. But when fulfilling our potential becomes the thing that we're focused on, instead of understanding the limits of that and turning to God and walking with him into our potential, we begin in pride to operate for our own great potential. Getting the blessings of God is biblical, but manipulating to get the blessings of God is not biblical. And we ride through limits. We produce 7 days a week instead of six. We just run boulder dash through the limit, because we're like, well, you know what? I've got to expand my influence. I've got to find my gifts. I've got to produce more. I've got to get an edge over the competition. And we disregard the limits of God in order to get more of what we want. And there is more of us and there's less of God. That's one of the quotes. The second quote is this. This is by Alicia Cole from a book called Anonymous, which I would recommend if you've never read it. It's about Jesus's hidden years. People think when they read the title that it's like some sort of extra gospel that's talking about the 30 hidden years of Jesus. It's not. It's using those hidden years of Jesus's anonymous years. It's not telling you what happened in them necessarily, like from a scriptural standpoint. It's talking about the fact that the Son of God was anonymous basically for 30 years of his life. What does that mean? And when we say that we're called to be like Jesus, what does it mean that Jesus was anonymous for 30 years? That we actually start our lives anonymous, and no matter what kind of fame or accomplishment we attain to, we'll actually end up ending our lives anonymous. And anyway, she says this. She says, Jesus appears to have walked unstressed and unhurried. His peaceful pace seems to imply that he measured himself, and that's what I want you to hear, that he measured himself, not by where he was going and how fast he could get there, not by his accomplishments, not by pushing through the limits of his own ability and his own, Jesus had to sleep. Jesus had to limit himself. Jesus couldn't do everything. Jesus had times and seasons. And it says he measured himself not by where he was going or how fast he could get there, but by whom he was following and how closely they walked together. And when we get lost in a lack of limits, and we get lost in what the world sees, and we get lost in production, and we get lost in limitless and no days off, and we're white knuckling and throttling it in, and then we get mad and we get angry and resentful and we kick back with kind of a moral authority, sometimes even at God. Well, God, I worked hard and you didn't give me what I was expecting. All of that, we're looking at the world, we're looking at a lack of limits, we're looking at our own pride, and we miss God. And so I want to ask you this, when you wrote something down on paper earlier, when you set that thing concretely in your mind, where's your violation of limits? What is it? I want to ask you that. Is it a gift? Could it be a gift? Instead of a curse, could it be a gift? Could it be something you delight in? And again, God might come and actually change that and remove the limit at some, like the withered hand. He might come and actually just grace you in the limit. But is it possible that it's a gift and that it's a delight? And here's the real question. Is it possible it's actually a door? That maybe you've been bumping your head into a wall, into a wall, into a wall. And actually, the wall is not going to move. But when you acknowledge your limit, actually, maybe it's a door. And what room might that door be inviting you into? And so I want to encourage you as we close to be honest about your limits. Let's move away from pride and self-sufficiency and our own dependency. And let's just acknowledge, hey, God, you've limited me in some ways. I'm a human. I'm not all powerful. I'm not all sufficient. But God, as I acknowledge my weakness to you, as I boast in my weaknesses, as I call them what they are, I understand my need. And when I understand my desperate need for you, God, I actually then am moving into your presence and your power. God, show us the doors today. And God, I speak over everybody that's listening to the sound of my voice. God, would you reveal to them where their limit violations are? And then would you allow them to walk through and see it as a gift, as a delight? And God, would they ask you about what door it might be? Let me pray. Father, thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this series, Under the Surface. God, the 10% of our life that everybody sees, the makeup we put on, the way we comb our hair, the way we talk in surface kind of ways, which there's nothing wrong with that. It's just a part of our society. But God, I pray that today we would continue to press down into the deeper things. And I pray today, God, that something that has been spoken today, God, Holy Spirit, that you would take and you would just illuminate into the lives of every person listening to the sound of this teaching. I pray, God, that you would continue to show us our limits, that you'd bring us face to face with them. And God, we're oftentimes asking you to remove them. And sometimes you will, God, like the man with the withered hand, but we have to acknowledge it. Like sometimes in front of many people, we have to acknowledge it. We just say, hey, I'm limited here. And I need, God, I need you to heal it. I need you to touch it. And then sometimes, God, as we acknowledge those limits and we ask you to heal them or remove them, you say, I'm not going to remove that limit, but I will grace you in that limit. And so, God, I pray that whatever the scenario is, God, as you reveal the limit violations to us, God, I pray that right now, your Holy Spirit, would you just move in? Would you minister? And God, would you allow us to see that limits are a gift, that limits are a delight? And God, would you show us how limits lead to an open door and new rooms? I pray fresh invitation. I pray fresh passion. I pray fresh joy, fresh hope. And God, I pray that for those of us that have been knocking our heads into a wall, that today would be the day, Holy Spirit, that you would reveal that the acknowledgement of a limit is actually an open door to a new walk with you, to new power with you, to more presence with you. And God, we thank you for that today in Jesus' name. And just in a spirit of prayer, if you've never started a relationship with Jesus before and you want to do that today, would you just pray this with me? Just say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you came and died for my sin. I need your power and your presence in my life. I don't want to move in pride anymore. I don't want to do this on my own strength. I don't want to be dependent on my own wisdom. God, I need you to come in. I have a desperate need for you. I'm like that drowning man. I need rescue. And Jesus, thank you that on the cross, you offered that rescue. Through the cross and the resurrection, you offered that rescue called eternal life. And so right now, Jesus, I receive your gift of eternal life over me. And I declare out of my mouth and believe in my heart that you are my Lord and Savior. Thank you for your goodness over me, your love over me. And thank you today for meeting me in my limits. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, if you prayed that prayer, would you let us know? You can text Element to 97,000. And on that form, there's a box that says, I made a decision for Jesus today. Click that, let us know. We would love just to have our, we have a prayer team. They would just love to pray over you. And we'll also send you an email with some follow-up next steps that can just help you get started out on the right foot. Just a couple of things for right now. The Bible says that if you prayed that today and you surrendered your life to God today, that something was born again on the inside of you, that your spirit was born again, and that you are actually in relationship with God, that you can hear from him, that you can walk with him, that he can empower you. So I encourage you to just start to learn how to do that. And the Bible says that there are literally angels rejoicing in heaven today right now because of the decision that you made. And I also want to encourage you, get involved in a really good Bible-believing church. And hey, get a Bible. Make it your best friend. Take it with you. Keep it with you. And you know what? It used to be just a paper Bible. Hey, get a Bible phone app. I'm old school. I still think having a Bible, you can underline, you can take it with you. It's there's something tactical, like you can feel it, you can touch it, you can see it. But hey, you can download a Bible app today on your phone and you can start right away. But hey, get into the Bible. It's God's love letter to you. It's God's instruction for life to you. Get in the Bible, get in a good church, and we're celebrating with you and we love you so much. You just made the best decision of your life. Guys, as we wrap up today, part three, Under the Surface, I want to just encourage you to let some of this marinate and simmer. And as we go into a time of worship, can we just lift up Jesus and can we acknowledge him and can we worship him as we continue to listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit about this content today? Love you so much, you guys. And let's go into a time of worship together.